of her sons, William and Harry. And what caught my attention was the fact that William expressed the fact that their last phone call to their mother will haunt them for the rest of their lives. Because she was in Paris, they were in Scotland, and she called them. And as a 15 and 12-year-old boys, they didn't really want to talk. Their cousins were around. They were playing with their cousins. And so they kept saying, can we go now? Can we go now? Bye. And oh, how they regretted that. Because that night, Princess Diana was killed in that fatal car crash. And they will live with that memory of that last phone call for the rest of their lives. And I was thinking about my own life in terms of when I talk to people sometimes, how easy it is to be thinking about something else. There's somebody more important to talk to. Or I dismiss them. I don't really pay attention to what people are saying. And then on the flip side of it, we've probably all had those situations where we're talking to someone and we know we haven't really got their attention. They're not really listening to us. Their mind is elsewhere. And it just makes us feel so worthless, so invaluable, so insignificant. And yet, I wonder if that's how sometimes God feels about us. He longs for us to be engaged with him, to be focused on him, to be close with him. And sometimes we can't wait to get off the phone, so to speak. You know, but maybe our relationship with God would be so much richer if we actually gave him our full attention as we have his. And as C.S. Lewis says, you know, we're way too busy making mud pies in the slums, having that shallow relationship with God, rather than enjoying a holiday at the sea, having a deep, rich, intimate walk with him. So, as you know, for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the unhurried life, and we've been looking at the unhurried life in terms of discipleship and productivity and temptation, and last week, we looked at caring for others. And this week, we're looking at unhurried enough to pray. And the truth and the reality is that we can have a dynamic, transformative relationship with the Father, just as we know that Jesus did, if we will just slow down and take time to be alone with him. So I want you to just to use your imaginations for a little bit. And what if our relationship with God could be like Adam and Eve had in the garden, where they walked with God in the cool of the garden and they talked with him and they listened to him. And there was safety, there was complete trust. It was a relationship unparalleled to any other relationship. What if we could walk with him in such a way that all our brokenness, broken parts of our lives could be healed by his touch? What if we could have no anxiety and worries? Kids, finances, work, jobs, health, but we learn to completely trust in him. What if we could hear his voice so clearly and be guided by him that we knew what his calling was for us on a day-to-day basis? What if we could live out the passage in Matthew 11 where it says, Jesus says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I won't lay anything ill-fitting or heavy on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to walk freely and lightly. Do we believe that's actually possible? Can you imagine what life would be like? But the reality of our lives is that we are hurried. We run from appointment to appointment. We have deadlines. We have emails coming into our inbox faster than we can think. We have text messages going back and forth. And we have those certain people where if you don't respond within a minute of their text message, you get another one saying, why are you ignoring me? We can't get away from it. We can pretty much be reached anywhere, anytime, from the dining room to the toilet to the car to the office. It's crazy. And as the theologian Henri Nouwen says, he says, we are so distracted that we don't even have the time to wonder if anything we think, say, or do is even worth thinking, saying, or doing. We simply go along with the musts and oughts and live with them as if they were an authentic translation of the gospel. We don't want to deal with the chaos of our lives, so we just keep running on that treadmill. and hoping the truth of our lives won't actually catch up with us. But having said that, deep, deep down within us, we know the importance of time with God. We long to have a relationship where we're praying and listening and growing in faith and character. We want that. But speaking from my own life, I know when life gets busy, when things start pressing in on me, time with God is the first thing to go. I'm like, oh, a few days' time, I'll have more space, so I'll do that. I'll set aside time and do it, and then suddenly there's a job that has to be at a phone call that has to be made, and so back to work we go. Or when things slow down, I'll get to it. And so what happens is our praying, it becomes shallow, it's distracted. We just throw up a few arrow prayers here and there, hoping that that's good enough. We want immediate answers to our brief prayers. It's like we're in a boxing match, and every now and again we go off to the side and we get toweled down and we get bandaged up and we get the blood taken off our face, and then back into the ring we go, back into the competition of life. But living like this, we cannot draw near to our Heavenly Father and have this beautiful relationship with him like Jesus did, unless we choose to slow down and spend time with him. So in order for us to go from the reality of what life is really like to that picture that I painted of what life could be like and what we'd like it to be like and what God would like it to be like, let's look at how Jesus modeled that for us. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Mark 1, verses 29 to 38. We have heard it read already, so I won't read it again, but just gives us an example of how Jesus maintained this close relationship with the Father in the midst of a very busy life. So to set the scene, Jesus has been teaching in Capernaum in the synagogue. He's cast an evil spirit out of someone, and then he goes to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and so he heals her. And then all the sick and the demon-possessed are brought to the house. And the whole town is then gathered at the house. Now, the whole town, I looked it up, and Capernaum at that time, there was about 1,500 people in Capernaum. So whether it was that or not, there was a lot of people at the house. And then Jesus healed many more and drove out demons. Now, you can just imagine, this was not a peaceful day for Jesus. He was surrounded probably all day by people wanting things for him. His teaching was amazing. People were adoring him. They wanted more. They wanted to understand. They wanted to be healed. They could see his power all day long. And it was probably a hot and dusty day in Israel. And he was human, and he was tired. We've all had those days where from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, people want things from us. And whether it's just people and emails and phone calls, whether it's kids, we get to the end of the day, we're exhausted. So Jesus would have been tired. But from the disciples' perspective, Jesus had made it big time. Here they have, they've left their fishing careers. They're now in the spotlight with the most popular rabbi in town. People are adoring Jesus. Right now, life is good. He's popular. But then in verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Now, that would have been likely 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, not 5 or 6 in the morning. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, he'd likely been praying for a while, and Peter and his companions are trying to find him. So he's probably hidden away somewhere. And then finally, Peter finds him and says, everyone is looking for you. They were excited. Things were happening in the town. So you can imagine the disciples trying to figure out what to do with all these crowds of people. And I can just imagine Peter saying, okay, you know, lame people over here, deaf people over there, demon-possessed, you go over there, we'll get you in little bunches. So when Jesus comes back, he can just move through and heal them. But Jesus then says to Peter, no, we're not going to go back there. We're going to go somewhere else. See, the disciples were very clearly swayed by the wants and the needs and the wishes of the crowd, and understandably slow. Good things were happening. But Jesus was focused on pressing into the Father, of seeking the Father's affirmation, of resting in the promise of the Father who said to him at his baptism, "This is my Son who I love, with you I am well pleased." Jesus was focused on that. He was also focused on receiving instruction from his Father for what lay ahead. Or he also might have been pulled along by the crowds. But by listening, he could distinguish between something good and what the Father was actually calling him to do. Jesus was also focused on being filled and strengthened and empowered so that he could actually carry out the tasks that the Father had called him to do, because he was busy and the demands of the people were great. He didn't want to just do what the crowds want. He didn't want to do what the world said. He was doing what he wanted to be empowered to do, what the Father asked him to do, no more, no less. We cannot live the way that God intends us to live just with a 5-minute devotion here and there, a few Arab prayers thrown throughout our day. Jesus did so much more than just check in with the Father on the fly. He drew close. It was a rhythm of his life, a life of discipline and a life of intentionality. And we may think, yeah, but it's Jesus and he's God. Yeah, but he was also fully human. And by doing this, he is showing us the kind of relationship that we can have with the Father. He is modeling to us what total dependency on the Father looks like. Now, in the Gospels, there are numerous examples of Jesus withdrawing to a solitary place, going up to a mountain, taking his disciples off somewhere to be quiet. In Gethsemane, before his crucifixion, Jesus was quiet with the Father. After John the Baptist's death, Jesus went to a solitary place. He went to a solitary place before he chose the 12 apostles. And here we see Jesus going to a solitary place, and then we see a change in direction of his ministry. See, Jesus didn't come away thinking, okay, guys, I think we're maybe supposed to go there. Not sure, but let's give it a try. And he didn't come away saying, okay, I've narrowed it down to 15 apostles, but we need to sort of get rid of 3 more. No, he didn't have questions and options. He had answers. And he had answers because he listened, and he listened until he heard. And the very same thing holds true for us today, too. God is not going to shout to get our attention. He's not wanting to compete with all the external craziness that goes on around us, and he doesn't want to compete with all the internal noise that's going on within us either. Most likely, he's going to speak in that still, small voice, like he spoke to Elijah. But we're not going to hear it unless we quieten down, slow down, and listen. So the question for us is, if we truly desire this same relationship that Jesus had with his Father, knowing that it's going to require intentionality and discipline, why do we struggle with it so much? You know, we're disciplined in so many areas of our lives. We're disciplined in music and sports. We take courses. We do tests and exams. We're disciplined in the gym, some of us. We're disciplined with our diet, some of us. And in general, we are disciplined people. And yet, in this one, this most important one, we tend to just let it slip away so often. And I wonder if we struggle with it because we're finding our value and our significance from what we do rather than who we are becoming. We're seeking affirmation from outside sources rather than the one who is calling us to himself and calls us beloved. And so when we're seeking affirmation from how popular we are or how many Facebook likes and friends and stuff we have, spending time alone with God can seem kind of fruitless at times. Oh, I wonder if we struggle because there's a lot of inner turmoil going on inside us. There's a lot of things bubbling under the surface that we want to keep pushed down because we really don't want to deal with it. And so it's just easier to keep running on that treadmill, doing lots of good things. So how do we actually practice this discipline of taking ourselves away, being quiet, and withdrawing to a quiet place to have his life flow in us and through us? And first, I think, We've got to remove ourselves from everything that feeds into that hurried life. We've got to get rid of all the devices and the emails and the chaos that's around us. And we have to also assume that just because we have unplugged from all the external distractions, we will encounter God. That's not necessarily true, because there's a lot of internal chaos going on inside us too. And we tend to go, our brain tends to go at a mile a minute, and so this needs also to be quietened down. You know, there's no hard and fast rule as to how one practices times of solitude away with the Lord, but there are some ideas. How about we take a 1-2-day retreat once or twice a year, and we go and we take our Bible and a notebook and a pen, and that's it. Just us, no other people with us. And we listen and we talk with Jesus. I know that some people in the church that do it, and I know it's an incredibly enriching and rewarding time for them. Or how about we take 2 or 3 hour chunks every couple of weeks or every week if we can? And I know that for me, that's been a wonderful time. I love to walk, and so I will choose to walk at times when I pretty much know there's going to be nobody else around. Because then I can sing at the top of my lungs. Nobody, I don't have to worry about anyone. I can cry, I can laugh, I can pray, I can listen. And there are times when I know that in some way, shape, or form, I'm going to meet with Jesus. And I love those times. Or even on a daily level. What about those empty spaces in our days? Maybe those early morning moments in bed where we wake up and usually we have those thoughts come into our mind of what have I got to do today? What didn't I do yesterday? What am I going to be worried about today and anxious about today? And they sort of, these thoughts come flying at us like a pack of wild animals. But we've got to just push them aside and listen to that other voice that says, be still and know that I am God. We need to learn to appreciate traffic jams and red lights. Or we need to find just those 10, 15-minute spaces in our day where we can just turn our attention to Jesus. We can just quietly tell him that we love him and listen to what he might want to say to us. However, I need to caution you that these little snippets in our day are no substitute for spending extended times alone with the Lord. They're good, but they're not enough. And maybe we read scripture when we're alone. I have a friend that reads, and they just read and read until God speaks. And every time God speaks. Maybe we ask God, is there an area of my life that needs healing? And then pay attention to what is he actually stirring inside you. Is there someone you need to forgive? Do you need a renewed sense of purpose or vocation? Or do you need to just rest in his love to know that you are his? And as we start to develop this discipline, and it might be hard for some, we are positioning ourselves in such a way that we are allowing God to draw close and bring transformation to our lives. Again, Henri Nouwen says, solitude is a place of great struggle and great encounter. Great struggle because I'm going to let go of all the things that define me. I'm going to get rid of the scaffolding in my life. My popularity, my accomplishments, I'm busy so I must be important attitude. And I'm going to let God unearth those hidden things deep within me. There's the struggle. But the great encounter is the fact that finally the power of hurry is broken in these spaces alone with God, and we get to actually meet with Jesus. It's in this place of solitude that we give God the opportunity to heal and restore the broken parts of our lives. And there are many of us who we live life with a broken, with a limp, and we'd rather live with a limp than deal with some of the pain that of our brokenness. But God wants to come along and says, I want you whole. I want you healed. I want to touch you. We give God the opportunity to affirm us as he speaks words of truth and life and hope. I remember when I was in hospital with my daughter. My daughter, when she was a baby, was very sick. And I had extended time in the hospital alone, just me and her. And I remember reading scripture, and the words of hope that came to me were life-giving, because I was so worried as to whether my daughter would actually make it through life. And a peace came upon the room that we've heard the expression, the peace beyond all understanding. I have never experienced peace like that, but I had totally tuned into the Lord. I was seeking him, and he affirmed me. It is in this place that we give God the opportunity to guide us. When Cam and I were lived in Chicago, we made a move from Chicago to Vancouver, but it was not an easy move, and we didn't know really what to do. We felt God calling, but we weren't quite sure if this was the right thing. So we spent extended time in prayer, and we heard God very clearly say to us, you need to move to Vancouver, even though everything was going great in Chicago too. But if we hadn't taken that time out, we wouldn't have heard that voice. And he's a God also. He gives us we give God the opportunity to empower us. There may be things in our lives that it's just like, I can't do this. It's too difficult. And God comes along and says, if I've called you to do this, I will empower you. You can do it. And it's out of these times alone with God that it doesn't just benefit us, but it extends beyond us into the community. So when we don't spend time alone with God, then we're not only hurting ourselves, we're also hurting our community. Because once we know how deeply we are loved, once we know where our identity is, we no longer have to wrestle with the question of, am I valuable? Am I important? Am I significant to you? Do I need to prove myself to you? We don't have to ask that question. See, over and over again, we see Jesus withdraw to be quiet with the Father, to enter back into community so that he can address the needs of the people. And so when we spend that time alone with God, we will be able to listen and care. And we're not hooked by our own anxieties, our own fears, our own burdens that we carry around with us. We can speak to others from a place of love. We're not trying to impress. We're not trying to manipulate. We don't dismiss people because our lives are so full and busy that we miss what God is actually calling us to do. We learn to forgive others of the unrealistic expectation we place on others to meet our needs and desires that only God can do. So the whole community is affected. So it's from these times alone with God that it's the very ground from which community flows. So as I close, I just want to ask two questions for us to think about. What is it in your life that has drowned out God's quiet invitation to come away and pray? What is it in your life that has drowned out God's quiet invitation to come away and pray? And then will you consciously re-examine how you spend your days and your weeks and be intentional about responding to his offer, his invitation, to come and be alone with him? I want to just finish by reading a final quote from Henri Nouwen, which is actually in the book that we're reading by Fadling. And he says this, I have the sense that the secret to Jesus' ministry is hidden in that lonely place where he went to pray early in the morning, long before dawn. In the lonely place, Jesus finds the courage to follow God's will and not his own, to speak God's words and not his own, to do God's work and not his own. It is in the lonely place where Jesus enters into intimacy with the Father that his ministry is born. Let's pray. Jesus, we long to live in loving communion with the Father like you did in your earthly life and as you do now. Slow us down from all our self-defined God projects that keep us from listening well to the voice of the one who says both, I love you and I send you. In Jesus' name, amen.